The following message, Come and Have Breakfast, was based on John 21, verses 1 through 14. This message was delivered to the adult Bible class of Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, on Sunday, October 2, 2016, by Pastor Calvin Walden of Reformed Baptist Church of Lenawee, Adrian, Michigan.
Well, it's a delight to be able to be back with you again. We had a good week, and we saw many things that we don't see in Michigan, and so that was fun, and we really enjoyed our fellowship with some of the people of God here at Emmanuel, and so thank you for your kind hospitality toward us. Thank you for giving me the opportunity of bringing my wife with me this year. And the love that you have shown towards us is very much appreciated. Well, in our time together this morning, I would ask that you take your Bibles and turn with me to John chapter 21, 21st chapter of the book of John. Begin reading at verse 1, and we will read down through verse 14. John 21, starting at verse 1. And after these things, Jesus manifested again to the disciples at the Sea of Galilee, at the Sea of Tiberias, and he manifested himself in this way. Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. And Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. And they said to him, We will also come with you. And they went out and got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. And when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And so Jesus said to them, Children, you do not have any fish, do you? And they answered him, No. And he said to them, Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find a catch. And so they cast, and then they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, It is the Lord. And so when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put his outer garment on, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards away, dragging the net full of fish. So when they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire already laid, and fish placed on it, and bread. And Jesus said to them, Bring some of the fish which you have now caught. And Simon Peter went up and drew the net to the land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said to them, Come and have breakfast. None of the disciples ventured to question him, Who are you? Knowing that it was the Lord. And Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and the fish alike. Now, this is now the third time that Jesus was manifested to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. You know, when you go to study the book of John and you come to John chapter 20, when you read the final verses of John chapter 20, you might think to yourself, this would be a great place to end the book of John. I mean, read the last two verses of John chapter 20. Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you have life in His name. What a wonderful ending. If it would just stop there, none of us would have questioned, why didn't John write some more? But under the inspiration of God, John wrote more. And he set before us this narrative that I have read in your hearing. And I believe it is set before us because there are some valuable lessons that we need to learn that otherwise we might not learn if John had not recorded the things that are written in John chapter 21. Jesus meets his disciples in Galilee after his resurrection from the dead, and we have recorded for us this wonderful narrative when the disciples catch a great multitude of fish. Now, if you're acquainted with the scriptures, you may be thinking to yourself, you know, there's a very similar event that is recorded someplace else in Scripture. Now, where would that be? Well, I'm glad you ask. In Luke chapter 5, take a moment and turn back to Luke chapter 5 with me. This was some 3 years before what we read in John chapter 21. And here in Luke chapter 5, we have Jesus calling the first of his disciples. And just let me read through this and see the similarities that we have in John chapter 21. Luke chapter 5. Now it happened that while the crowd was pressing around him and listening to the word of God, he was standing by the lake of the Gerasene. And he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little way from land. And he sat down and began teaching the people from the boat. But when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered and said, "Master, we have worked all night and caught nothing. But I will do as you say and let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and to help them. And they came and filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not fear. From now on, you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to the land, they left everything and followed him. And so here we have a similar narrative with our Lord and the calling of his disciples. Here in Luke chapter 5, Jesus tells them, "You're now going to be catching men." And then we have those words, "They left everything and followed him." So when we come to John chapter 21, 3 years later, again, we have this very similar event. And certainly in John 21, Jesus wanted to tell his disciples that truly he has been resurrected from the dead, that he is alive and well. And in verse 14 of John 21, we have recorded for us, this is now the third time that Jesus was manifested to his disciples. Three times he has been present with his disciples, assuring them of his resurrection. The first time was on the first day of the week, behind locked doors. The second time came a week later. It was that occasion when Thomas was also present with them. And now we come to the third time in a new setting there in Galilee. He has risen. But in John 21, John is setting before his readers a great deal more than just the fact that Christ has risen. It is interesting to note that John 21 and Luke 5 take place at the same location, at the same spot, the shore of the Sea of Galilee. Luke 5 and John 21 not only take place at the same location, but the same people are involved. There are Peter, James, and John, and other disciples gathered on both occasions. Some believe, and I'm not sure how far to take this, but some believe that the same boat is involved. It's interesting to note that there in verse 3, where we read about them getting into, it is the boat. They got into the boat. Now, that could be just the boat that's there, but some would take it is the boat. In other words, 3 years ago, that same boat was used by Peter. You can take that as far as you want. Right. Both took place at night. Both had the men fishing at night and catching nothing. On both occasions, Jesus gives them instruction. And on both occasions, they follow his instructions and they catch a great deal of fish. Someone has said they caught the mother load. Right? The mother load. The first one takes place 3 years earlier. And in John chapter 21, it comes towards the end of our Lord's earthly ministry, and he would soon be taken away from them. But he promises to make them fishers of men. I will make you fishers of men. And Pastor Donnelly, in his book on Peter's life, says this concerning Christ meeting with his disciples there in John 21. My death and resurrection haven't changed your mission. They haven't changed your task. They haven't canceled out the promise. You are still to be men catchers. My death and resurrection hasn't changed a thing. You are still to be men catchers. Now in John 21, the disciples know that Christ is soon going to leave them. And no doubt they would be wondering, so now what are we to do? For 3 years, we have followed Christ. For 3 years, we have been with Him. We have seen Him. We were able to listen to Him. We were able to touch Him for 3 years. But now we are told that He is leaving. And where He is going, we cannot go right now. And so you can imagine the disciples are left to wonder, how should they now live their lives? What will it be like not to have Christ's presence? And Jesus, through this event in John 21, is telling them things have not changed with regard to what you're to be doing and your obedience to my instruction. And so this morning in our time together, I want to open up John 21 under three headings. So first of all, notice with me the action taken. The action taken. In the first three verses, we have that set before us. The disciples are back in very familiar territory. They're back in Galilee. They're there in Galilee because they were instructed to go there. In Mark chapter 16 in verse 7 or in Matthew 28 and verse 10, our Lord has told His disciples, go to Galilee and I will meet you there. So their going to Galilee was an act of obedience. They've arrived now in that very familiar city and territory. We are told that there are seven disciples that are here. There is Peter and Thomas and Nathanael and James and John and two others. We read there in verse 2 of this passage. Probably every one of them were somewhat professional fishermen 3 years earlier. Some refer to these seven as the Galilean seven. And so there they are, arriving in Galilee as they were instructed to do. And when they arrive, they begin perhaps wondering, well, now what? What should we do? Christ said He would meet us here. We're waiting for Christ. We know that soon He's going to leave us, but we know He's promised a helper will come. So what should we do? And in verse 3, Peter speaks up as he normally does and says, well, I'm going fishing. I'm back here in Galilee. There's a boat. I know how to fish. I'm going to spend some time fishing. Now, some have been very hard on Peter at this point. One has written even that Peter is now going back to the work of the flesh. Others have said of Peter that they consider this act to be an act of sin because Peter is simply going back to his former life. Read the commentators. Some of them are very, very tough on Peter at this point. Going back fishing? However, I've got to tell you, I can't come down that hard on Peter. Because of this, they knew Christ was going to be joining them. And so instead of just waiting and twiddling his thumbs, he thought to himself, may as well make use of this time. I'm going to go fishing. And so he gets in the boat and he goes out to fish. What else would you expect professional fishermen to do while they were waiting for further instructions? I do not believe, as some have written, that Peter at this point is somewhat in a state of depression. I mean, after all, he has denied the Lord some three times. And some commentators would write that Peter basically is saying, you know, I'm not worthy to even be with Christ any longer, and I'm just going to go back to my former occupation, get in the boat, do some fishing, and just go back to the old ways, because I'm not worthy. I don't believe that's the case, because prior to this event, Peter has already met with the Lord. Peter has already had some time with the Lord Jesus Christ. In Luke 24 and verse 34, we read that Christ appeared to Simon. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 5, speaking of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul says that he had appeared to Cephas, which is Peter. So I believe that Peter has already met with Christ since the denial. And that being the case, I can't imagine our Lord coming down on Peter, saying to him, What's up with you? You said you wouldn't deny me, but you denied me some three times. You're quite a scoundrel. You betrayed me. Now get out of my sight. Do you think that's what that conversation was like between Peter and Christ when they first met after Peter's denial? I only see my Lord as a compassionate, gracious Savior. And though we don't have it recorded for us, I can only imagine my Lord sitting down with Peter, and while on the one hand, yes, what you did was wrong, I am a person of grace. And Peter, I want to use you. And there's forgiveness. There's forgiveness, Peter. I forgive you. Now go out and don't go out and just wallow in your sin. Don't go out and simply give up on yourself. But Peter, be a man that I can use for the advancement of my kingdom. That's how I would picture that union between Peter and Christ after his denial. And so I believe here Peter is just simply waiting for Christ. And so while he waits, he goes out and fishes. Now the narrative tells us that he fished all night and caught nothing. Look at verse 3. And they went out, got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. And I wonder if their minds would go back to 3 years earlier when the same thing happened. And maybe Peter would think to himself, man, I seem to have lost my touch here. I'm not catching any fish. I used to be so good at this. And now I'm not catching nothing. And then we read these words. Verse 4. Now, but when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. All right, so now Jesus comes to where they are. And we are told that they do not recognize Jesus. They do not know it is Jesus that is there on the shore. But the question goes out, children or young lads? It's an interesting term that Christ would use here. He doesn't say, hey, you men! But he refers to them as young lads, perhaps beginning to plant the seed that you're still very much dependent. Right? You're still dependent. But the question is asked, young lads, you do not have any fish, do you? Now, these men must, after fishing all night, been tired. They must have been cold. They must have been weary. Probably a little discouraged. I've not done a lot of fishing, but when I have gone fishing and caught nothing, you know, it's like, well, that was a good use of my time, wasn't it? And I can imagine that these men, fishing all night, catching nothing, are somewhat discouraged. And perhaps even at this point, their thoughts would go back to 3 years earlier and how they caught nothing that night, but how, oh, Jesus was there in the boat with them, and Jesus said, here, cast your nets on the other side. And though for a moment we looked at him and said, you know, you're a carpenter's son, we're the fishermen, and now you want to tell us how to, but we'll do it. And now they threw the nets in on the other side and caught that mother load of fish. Maybe their thoughts go back to that very occasion. And they thought about how great it was to have Christ in their presence. And maybe it made them think all the more, you know, what is it going to be like when Jesus is no longer here? What is that going to be like for us? But their answer is very, very short, but very clear. Children, you do not have any fish, do you? And they answered, no. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find a catch. And so he gives them this instruction. So here, in these first verses, we see the action that is taken. But then now, secondly, notice with me the instruction obeyed. The instruction obeyed. They don't know it's Christ. In fact, they thought Christ was perhaps unaware of really what's taking place. He's no longer in their presence. In Luke 5, we are told he got into the boat with Simon. He was there with them. They could touch him. They could hear him. But this time, he's nowhere in sight. Nowhere in sight. It was a new experience for them. He was not physically with them. But here's an important lesson they were about to learn. That though they could not touch him, smell him, hear him, he still knew what was going on. This was a vital lesson for them to learn. He still was watching, caring, and knowing what was going on in their own experience. He knows exactly what was taking place. He knew exactly what they were going through. And what a valuable lesson that is for you and me. Because there are occasions when we may have this sense of, where are you, God? And we may have those experiences when we may wish, oh, if I could just see him or hear from him. What a difference it would make. But to realize, even in those times when we seem void of the presence of God, He knows what's going on in our lives. He's fully aware of it. He's promised us, I will never leave you or forsake you. Never. No matter what you're going through, I am fully aware of it. And what comfort that ought to give us as believers, especially in those seasons of difficulty, of uncertainty that we experience in our lives. To know that Jesus is there, whatever we're going through. And how that ought to bring almost a sigh of relief to His children. You're there. I know you're there. Let me give this personal illustration, perhaps bring it home a little bit better. When my children were younger, when my two oldest were younger, we lived in a little village. And within the village, my children became the paper boy and girl. So they would deliver papers around the village every day. And there was a certain family who had three or four boys. I can't remember how many they had. But they were the bullies of the village. And when my children would deliver paper, my son, they were on his part of the route. And whenever he went to deliver the paper, if they were home, they would come out and harass him and bully him to the point that it got to he just didn't want to deliver that paper anymore. And it really got bad. And I said, son, it's your responsibility. You have to deliver this paper. That's your job. And he begged me, oh, but Dad, please, please don't make me deliver that paper. In fact, if he's not here, so I could say this, he said, let my sister deliver the paper. It's not that far off the beaten path. She can go over to the house. And I, no, son, you're going to deliver the paper. And so on this one day, having that discussion, he left. And what he didn't know was I followed him. And so he was delivering the paper. He'd be doing all right, this little guy. And I could tell, I'm hiding in bushes. I mean, the neighbors probably wondered about me, but I'm hiding in bushes. And he got about two doors from this house, and I could just tell his demeanor was changing because he knew that house was coming. And he threw papers up to the one door and went to the next house and threw the paper up to their door. And then they came to the house. And I could see this fear written on his face. And he goes walking up the sidewalk. And he gets ready to throw the paper. And as he's throwing the paper, he hears these footsteps coming out the door onto the porch. And he turns around in absolute horror and starts running for his life. Maybe thinking, okay, Dad, this is what you wanted, but... And as he's running, I simply said, shame! He stops. And there's this relief that comes over him because he recognized the voice. That's my father. It almost stops. And now, almost in defilement, turns around. Come on, guys. Because my father's here. He's here. And I come walking up, and the boys suddenly stop. And I said, what are we doing? And we had a little pleasant conversation, to which I told them, please don't do this again. Because you never know when I'm going to be around. So I don't want to see it happen again. Never bothered him again. Now,
That's something of the illustration here. We go through difficulties and challenges, and we may say, Lord, don't let me go through this. Please somehow change it. Let my sister go through it, but not me. Please. And then we have to go through that experience, and in the midst of that experience, we think, I'm not going to make it. I'm not going to make it. When then we realize, my Heavenly Father does care for me. He does love me. And even though I can't physically see Him or touch Him, I know He's watching over me. And I know that He even has my good in mind. And though I don't always see it, I know that He's far wiser than I am. And therefore, I can trust Him even going through those very difficult seasons. And that's what the disciples were learning here in John 21. Christ is no longer in the boat with us. He's going to be leaving us. What is life going to be like? And here they just get a little taste that though you don't see me, I will always be with you, and I will always care for you. Just obey my instructions. What a marvelous lesson. Because they obey, they cast their nets on the right side in obedience to what they were told. And lo and behold, verse 6, they haul in a great number of fish. A great number of fish. And Simon realizes, it's the Lord. Well, he knows it because John has told him. That's the Lord. And Simon, that's the Lord. And he puts on his outer garment and he jumps into the lake and he starts heading for Christ. Now that's an interesting narrative. I wondered why didn't Peter just stay in the boat with the rest of them and roll ashore? Except Peter wanted to get to Christ. And the fastest way he knew to get to Christ was jumping in and heading toward the shore. But even this week, as I was reading through these passages again, for the first time it dawned on me, in Luke chapter 5, when Christ told them to throw the nets on the other side of the boat, and they had the great haul, and Peter had this sense that he was standing before a great, majestic Lord, he falls to his knees. Do you remember what he says? Get away from me! I mean, sometimes in the midst of unbelievable experiences, we might shout out something that we really don't want to see happen, but we don't know what else to say. It's like, you know, something happens and it's unbelievable, and we say, get out of here! And that's what happens to Peter there in Luke chapter 5. Yeah, depart from me! Get away from me! But now, when we come 3 years later, and Peter has spent 3 years with Jesus, he's recognized, this is the Savior I need. I need Him. And now, instead of saying, get out of here, he's running to Him. He's running to Him, recognizing, maybe even going back to the name, hey, little lads, you guys are still dependent upon me. And Peter recognizes that more than ever. I am. I mean, remember, Peter's the one that says, I'll never deny you. And then denies him three times. Peter's learning, I am very much dependent upon the Lord. So now he's getting out of the boat and running to the shore. And we read that they caught this great amount of fish. It's interesting there in verse 11, just a side note. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to the land full of fish, 153. Now, why 153? Now, you want an exercise in futility? Read the commentaries. One commentator writes about
The 100 refers to the Gentiles, 50 refers to the Jews, and the 3 refers to the Trinity. I mean, I read that, and I said, okay, what does that have to do with this? Someone else pointed out, which is interesting, but again, you just have to chuckle. Someone else points out that if you add the numbers 1 to 17, 1 plus 2 is 3, plus 3 is... If you add those numbers, you come to the number 100, and what was it, 53? 153. If you add the numbers 1 to 17 together, you come up to 153. And you know what? I did that. And you know what? You do. You know what? I have no idea what that has to do with this story. But somebody took the time to write all that. All right? Now, I'm sure that if you divide this number by a certain other number and then multiply it by another number, you will also come up with a number that's somewhere found in the Bible. You know why it's recorded that they caught 153 fish? That's how many they caught. 153 fish. Now, one commentator did say, every good fisherman knows exactly the number of fish he caught. All right. That's as far as I can go with it. I don't know what else to say, but it's an interesting read, if you have time, as to why 153 fish. Well, there we see the instruction obeyed. And that leads us finally to the communion enjoyed. The communion enjoyed. In verses 7 through 13, we have this communion enjoyed. And they realize it's Jesus. And Peter jumps into the sea and goes to meet his master. And we read there in verse 12, the invitation. Jesus said, "Come and have breakfast." And none of his disciples ventured to question him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. They all knew it was him. And Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them and the fish likewise. So we know that Jesus has prepared a little bit of a meal for them. We read earlier that he had the charcoal burning, had some bread, tells them to bring some fish, has a little fish fry, has this meal all ready for them. There's been quite a contrast that's taken place. They have moved, the disciples have moved from night to the breaking of a new day. They have moved from disappointment to delight. They have come from the water to dry land, from work to rest, and to absolute satisfaction. Their work was done. And now they come into the presence of their master. They come and sit together. And I believe this further illustrates to them what is yet to take place. What is yet to take place. It's almost a parable that tells the disciples about their future. For now you work. And your work will be met with challenges and disappointments and successes. Now you work, but one day you shall rest with the Master himself. In Luke chapter 12, let's look over there. Luke chapter 12. Verse 5, our Lord is teaching about his return one day. And he says there in verse 35 of Luke 12, "Be dressed in readiness and keep your lamps lit. Be like men who are waiting for their master when he returns from the wedding feast, so that they may immediately look, or they may immediately open the door to him when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those slaves whom the master will find on the alert when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will gird himself to serve and have them recline at the table and will come up and wait on them.
There are certain passages of Scripture that I scratch my head about. Here we're told that when Christ returns, he will gird himself and be ready to serve.
And we are told here that we will incline at the table and he will come and wait on us.
I can't wrap my head around that. I can't even imagine my Lord waiting upon me. But what we're told is when the master returns and he finds the slaves, the servants, eagerly waiting his return, they've been obedient to him, this will be their experience. And I believe John 21 is a reminder to his disciples of that very reality. You've worked hard. You've been obedient. You've faced many challenges. There were uncertainties. There were difficulties. It was not an easy life that you've lived for me here upon earth. But one day I will call for you and you will come and be in my presence. And there I will wait upon you. Can't imagine. But that's what he's promised. And when he comes back, he'll set up the new heavens and the new earth. And we will see our blessed Lord now face to face. And there'll be no more decay of the body. And no more defilement of the soul. And he will wait upon us. And this reminder, I trust God will use to keep us going. Not to quit. Though the work can be hard. Because this is what we have to look forward to. And even though we can't understand it, this is what he's promised. So in the midst of whatever God takes us through, keep the end in mind. So that we might on that day hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." I don't know about you, but I'm glad John didn't quit at John 20. But he gave us John 21 to remind us, first, that he cares for you. Though you cannot see him, he cares for you. He said, "Cast all your cares upon me, because I do care for you." And then secondly, we learn what we have to look forward to one day when he shall return. Let's pray. Father, again, thank you for the direction that your word gives to us. Thank you for even the illustration that's found in your word with these disciples that can encourage us even as we live in such a fallen world that we live in now. And so, Father, we pray that you would help us as the people of God just to be found faithful. Help us to be obedient to your word, even when things don't seem to be going well, even when things are uncertain, And yes, even during those times of great blessing and delight that you are pleased to give us on occasion, but help us to keep our focus upon the very reality that you will come again. And oh, when you come, that the Master would find us faithful. And so, Father, take your word and use it in our lives to do us good. And we'll give you the glory as we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.